Well, let's take our Bible real quick and let's take it over into James chapter 5. James chapter 5 this morning. Beginning in the first of the year, we started a series of messages with the theme and the idea of progressing in the Christian life. We understand that we're not perfect yet, but that we are to be progressing in this Christian life. And so I wanted to use this year to start off with, and who knows, we may just take the whole year in what we have before us here, but these areas that we ought to be progressing in holiness, progressing in sanctification, progressing in Christ-likeness, if you will. And so we started out with that, and the first challenge that I threw out was this: was the idea of progressing in the Christian life. And we started out with our cornerstone piece of scripture there out of Philippians, and talking about pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, pressing towards that mark, that we should be progressing, moving forward. Then the second message of the year, we went over into progressing in what? Progressing in what areas? In the first area, I felt very much moved towards to bring out was that we need to be progressing in His presence, progressing in the very presence of God, and understanding that we are living a life that is in His presence, and that everything that we do and don't do is in His presence, that He is there every step of the way, and we take Him to places everywhere we go. And so progressing in His presence. If you've missed any of these, they're online. Go back out there and take a look and get yourself caught up. It'll take you a little time and it'll take you a little effort, but I think it'll be well worth the effort. Then we moved over into progressing in prayer. Progressing in prayer. And prayer is not just so simple a subject that we can just kind of condense it into one little old thing and move on. So this will be the third week that we're talking about prayer. Progressing in prayer. Progressing in Christ's likeness. Progressing in His presence. Progressing in prayer are things that I believe that the Lord would have us to do. So today is the part three of prayer, progressing in prayer, and we're going to let it go with that after this message this morning, and move on to another area of progression with us, because I think that after these three messages here, you ought to have kind of a fundamental idea and the basics of what we're talking about with prayer, okay? And so if you haven't understood prayer at the outset, man, go back and get part one and part two, and then add this one with it right here, and it'll give you the fundamentals that you can progress and move and grow in this discipline of prayer. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Scripture says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so we know that the Christian life is characterized by progressing in that holiness, striving for that Christ-likeness, and the question that we need to be asking ourselves this morning is a simple one. Am I progressing? Am I growing? Am I progressing in this Christian life? I know you're not perfect. And I know you know I'm not perfect. But the question on the table, the question on the floor is, are we progressing? Are we progressing as we should be? Progressing in His presence. And are we progressing in prayer? What is prayer? We've talked about that and boiled it down. And we want to make it very simple to understand, because it's not that hard. Prayer is simply intimate communication with God. Intimate communication with God. Simply put, complexly put, however you want to put it, that's what it is. It is intimate communication with God. And when we pray, We gain access to grace. We spend a little time over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The moment that we bow our head and say, "Our dear Heavenly Father," the Holy Spirit living inside of us as believers — not everyone has the Spirit of the living God in them, only believers — but the moment that a believer bows his head and says, "Dear Heavenly Father," he is transported. That believer is transported into the throne room of heaven, linking the spiritual world with the physical world at that precise moment when the Holy Spirit is engaged in that prayer. We have access in that throne room unto grace. Let's come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find something that we desperately need, which is grace to help us in the time of our need. Grace is simply this: the divine energy of God. The divine energy of God. And that's what we need when we have trouble. That's what we need when we're afflicted, if you will. When we're afflicted and have trials and troubles and tribulations and sickness at times. When we come to that throne of grace, we need God's divine energy to be able to progress through the trouble, to progress through the affliction, to progress through the trial that is before us. There's a lot of folks that are mad at God. A lot of Christians are mad at God today for not taking away afflictions in their life, for not taking away their troubles and not taking away their trials. They're mad at God. And they're mad at Him over what He's not taking away rather than utilizing the grace that He has provided. It's the throne of grace that we go to, that provides the divine energy that we need for whatever we face, you see. And so rather than us getting mad at God for what He's not taking away from us or what He's not providing, what we ought to be doing is utilizing the grace that He is supplying. But you only get it. You only get that grace in the throne room. And the only way you get into the throne room is through prayer. And that's going to bring us over to James chapter 5. We looked at two verses last week. We're looking at a couple of verses this week to kind of finish it out. "Is any among you afflicted?" Verse 13. "Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." We might circle back around to that one as we look at progressing in something called praise, which is an important thing to progress in. And so we might circle back around to that piece right there and take a look at that in the next few weeks. But then he moves on and he says, "Is any sick among you?" Word "sick" there, talking about weary. Weary. "Is there any sick among you? Are you weary? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And we looked at length at those two verses last week, talking about the weak, those that have been afflicted in verse 13. The afflicted have prayed, but now things have moved forward and they're weary. The affliction, the trial, the trouble, the tribulation brings you down to a point where you're weary, that you're tired. Sick and tired of being sick and tired sometimes. But you're weary. And you're at a point where you're not sure that you're getting through. Not sure that things are moving in the right direction. And when you get to that weary point, it tells us to do something. It says call for the elders of the church. It says call for the spiritual leadership. Call for the spiritual leadership and let them pray over you. Anointing you with oil, simply talking about refreshing and encouraging. To refresh you and encourage you. To listen to the need. Provide what can be provided in human form. But to pray for you, to reach into the throne room of heaven. Where you may be wearied of trying to go. Where you're flagging and seem to be failing in that area. That you can piggyback, if you will. Piggyback on someone else. That they might reach into the throne room on your behalf. And talk to the Lord before you in these things. Let him pray over him. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Refreshing and encouraging and undergirding and lifting up, you see, that individual. In the name of the Lord, which is the power. The only power. For he must increase and we must decrease. And it's about him. It's not about us. It's about his power and not about my power. We got to get beyond our power, as Zechariah says. Get beyond our power and into the realm where he works and only he is able to do for us. We're to call for spiritual help sometimes. Now we move to verse 15. And it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I'm going to tell you what, that's one more pretty good promise right there. Huh? And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Now we better understand it before we go to praising it. We better understand what we're talking about here. Now when we're talking about sick up here in verse 14, he's talking about weary. He's talking about being wearied in that particular verse there. But when we get to verse 15, he's talking about tired to the point of wiped out. Tired to the point of almost being wiped out. And the prayer of faith shall save the one that's just about wiped out. And what we have to bring from that is what we know cannot be true. What we know can't be true about that verse is that every time the prayer of faith is prayed, that the sick will be healed. That the infirm, the physically sick, will be healed. We can't infer that from this. Because we know that not to be true. Because if that were true on its face, all it would take every time that we got sick is that we would pray the prayer of faith and we'd be healed of that and there'd be no death. There'd be no death. And so this can't be talking about that in a physical sense. It has to be talking about that in some other sense. And the other sense that we're talking about is exactly what we've built from last week to this week. Those afflictions, those trials, and those troubles that weary you and tear you down and bring you down. And bring you down to the point of tiredness where you're bone tired and weary and on the verge of quitting. On the verge of giving up. With what has come into your life, weakened you. You don't think you can go on anymore. You don't think God cares anymore. You don't think he's listening to you. And you call for help. You call for spiritual help. You call for spiritual backup. And the backup comes. And it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith in that place will lift up the sick. We'll refresh the weary. We'll encourage the weary. Give them something to go on. It's a great promise. It's a great promise that's given us here. We get sick. We get tired. We get down. We call for help. They pray. We're refreshed. We're encouraged. We're helped, we're buoyed up in order to continue on as a pilgrim in a country that we're not a citizen of. So the first thing that we know is that this can't be talking about physical. If it were, it'd be 100% cure rate on everything with the prayer of faith. And we know that because we know that people do get sick, and that some sickness is for God's own purposes. Hello? Job, you read his story lately? Some people get sick because it's for God's own purposes. So don't let anybody tell you that you're out of the will of God and you're sick because of it. A person can be smack dab in the middle of God's will. Smack dab in the middle of God's will and be physically sick. He can have all the faith in the world and still be as sick as a dog. And when you've ruled out sin as a cause, then you can press on. Because at that point, it's not a spiritual problem, it's a sovereign plan. And there's a huge difference in those two. When it's His plan, friend, the divine energy to walk in it comes from prayer. You've prayed. You've enlisted a church to pray. And the prayer of faith will pick up the one who is wearied to the point of weakness. He may remove your problem when you pray, but He may not. And generally speaking, He does not. God can suspend the laws of nature. He can suspend the laws of all of that because He built it. But He generally doesn't. There's a chance that He will. There's a possibility that He'll remove the problem. But there's also the fact that He oftentimes doesn't. And so, what He does promise for us is the encouragement and the refreshment that we need when we have that trial, that trouble, that tribulation that we need to be going through. And that's what the fellowship, the church, is to provide. The church is here to provide that refreshing, that encouragement, that support that we need to be able to not only survive, but to thrive through the afflictions that come into our life. Truth is, the church can't solve all your problems. We can't fix everything. And when people get a sense of that sometimes they get angry. They don't like it, and they get mad at the church. And to those that are angry with the church somewhere, some way, some other place, or maybe this one, I want to say to you, get your eyes off the church and get them up a little higher. Get your eyes off that church and get them up a little higher. Because you're looking too low. We're here to refresh and to help and to encourage, but we are not perfect. And if we were, you couldn't join. So look up. Be refreshed, encouraged. Be raised up by the church. But above all, look up. What's a prayer of faith? Let's take a look at that for a moment. Go over to 1 John, if you will. 1 John chapter 5 tells us what the prayer of faith is. Verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask, what is that? That's prayer. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That's the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is a prayer that entrusts itself to the will of God. Is it the will of God for you to be miserable in your trials? Go back to James 1. Look at the second verse in the book as he starts off to tell us where he's coming from. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now we know what the will of God for us is, don't we? And the will of God for us is to have joy when we fall into that affliction, into those trials, into those troubles and tribulations. You're supposed to have joy in your trial. And when you don't, that's not in the will of God. That's not what He's laid out for you. And when you're not, and your faith isn't there, and you know it's not there, that's when you call on somebody else. That's when you call on another spiritual individual in that church, and you piggyback on their faith at that point. Let me give you an example of that. Mark chapter 2, you remember the story. Jesus is teaching. He's teaching, and folks have come from all over to hear Him teach. There's an old boy that's been laid on his pallet for a while. He has been wearied. He is tired. He is now at the point where he can't do for himself. And it says that four of his friends, four men, come and pick him up. And they take him to where Jesus is. And when they get to where Jesus is in the house, they can't get in. And these four have lifted him up, and they've taken him to the house where Jesus is. They cannot get in. And then it tells us, in that same passage, it tells us that they somehow, some way, managed to wrangle and wrestle him up onto the roof of that house on his pallet because he can't do it himself. They wrangle and wrestle, and by crook and cranny and rope and whatever they need, they got him up onto the roof of that house. And then it says that they rip off the roof, put a big hole in the roof of that house, and that they lowered their friend down into the place before the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to Mark 2 for just a minute, because I want you to see this with your own eyeballs. Mark chapter 2, take a look here at verse 5. Point I'm trying to make when we're calling for those in the church. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw what? Whose faith? Here we have a guy that was at the end of his rope. He was wearied. He was down. He couldn't do for himself. And his friends get him there and get him before Jesus. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Because of their faith, the group faith, the group of them that brought him to the Lord, this man was made whole. This man was made well, you see, because of their faith. This is the principle that we're talking about in James chapter 5. This principle of going to other spiritual ones to piggyback you to the place where you can be lifted up before the throne of grace, you see. He didn't see the sick man's faith. He didn't see the weary man's faith right there. He saw the faith of the four that lifted that man up and brought him to Jesus Christ. That's what he brought him to himself. That man wouldn't get to Jesus, so they brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus saw that group faith, he took care of that weary, weary individual. Those who can ought to help those that are on the pallet. Huh? Those that are spiritual here ought to be helping those that are on the pallet, who are not able to do those things for themselves. And the reason that you ought to do that is because one day you'll be the one laying on the pallet. That's how the church is designed to work. We're not all on the pallet at the same time. But when we do, then the group shows up. And the faith of the group helps lift and refresh and encourage those that are laying on the pallet at that time. These are the ones that are charged with getting you to Jesus today. Look around you. These are the ones that are charged with getting you to Jesus today, lifting you up, encouraging you, and refreshing you. And you, by the same token, are to turn around and do the same for those that are across the aisle from you, to refresh and to encourage and to support and to lift up your neighbor in this place. Going back to James 5. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And if he have committed sins, here's another piece of it. Just a moment ago, I told you that a man and woman could be in the will of God and be sick as a dog. There's another side to that too. The other side to that is that if you have a lifestyle that is a sinful lifestyle, that sinful lifestyle played out can be a reason for your sickness. And that's what this is intimating right here. That it can be a reason for the sickness. Hence the word if. If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You see, a portion of this right here is also talking about the fact that we need to get things right. That we have, if we have practiced a lifestyle of sinful things, then what we have to do at some point is to repent of that. And that repentance is very important. That repentance is an important piece of whether or not we get our prayers heard, of whether or not we move forward. Because here's the deal. If you're not going to repent of your sins, you ought not to be calling for the elders of the church. If you have no desire to get rid of your sinful lifestyle, calling for the elders of the church isn't going to help you a bit. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, he says. And so if you have no desire to get rid of the things that you're engaged in, it does you no good to call for the elders. This is part and parcel of what he lays out for us there. And so once you've examined and taken a look at those things and you've called for those, then there's no hindrance in the way, and that refreshing and that encouragement and that lifting up can take place. But until you're willing to be honest with yourself and honest with those around you, you're not in line for that grace dispensary that the Lord wants to dispense in your life. So take that for what it's worth. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for a minute. And I'll finish up with that piece right there. 1 Corinthians 11, taking a look at verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. This is what it's talking about there. There's a lot of carnal folks. And that carnality, unless it's dealt with, will keep you from the throne of grace, will keep you from the grace that God wants to dispense in your life. You say. And so it does you no good to go any further if you're not willing to deal with the lifestyle, deal with the things that you have going on in your life. Yeah, there's nothing more to deal with as far as that. You can expect to be weary if you're not willing to deal with your sin. So God wants to meet you in your struggle. He wants you right where you're at right now. He wants you to recognize where you are right now. And he wants you to lay that all your cards on the table right where you are. And when we're willing to do that, that's where he'll meet you. And when he meets you there, he does something new. He does something new for you. He does something huge for you when he meets you right there. Remember the guy that was born blind? And the Pharisees came to him and said, who sinned, him or his people, that he's blind? And Jesus said, neither. And he healed him that day. And so the implication of all that was that all of that blindness was so that he could come to this day All of that blindness from his birth to this day is so that he would be at this day and you could see the huge and miraculous power of God on display. Today might be your day to see sight, had to have sight. Today might be the day that you get refreshed in the middle of your trial. Today might be the day that the trouble and the tribulation that's in your life could have a new meaning, could have a new turn for you. If you'll lay your cards on the table and let God be God. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Let me stop right there. What that doesn't mean is that we come in here and throw up an alligator in front of everybody. It's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about, when he's talking about one another here, that's talking about the fellowship. But it's not talking about the assembly. It's talking about the fellowship. It's talking about the one another here. Where is fellowship in this church? I'm going to tell you that the fellowship is not really in this assembly. The fellowship is when we break into the smaller group, where we know each other, where we minister one to another in those groups. There are people here that have no idea of fellowship in this church. They have an idea of salutations and friendly folks, but have no idea of the fellowship here, because all they know of this church is this assembly right here. And in this assembly, you're never going to get down to the place where everybody is aware of each other's needs and aware of what our shortfalls and shortcomings are. This meeting is not deep enough. It doesn't go to the depth enough to get to the place where those things occur. The only place that that's going to take place in this church is when you put yourself in the small group. That's what Sunday school is designed for, to bring us into that small group where we can get to know each other on such a level that we are our brother's keeper. And this is the level that it's talking about when you confess your faults one to another. Not in the assembly out here and throw it up like crazy out here and get it all over everybody. Because what happens in here is you got carnal folks in this room. You got carnal folks, not spiritual folks. Folks that just like to hear a good story. Like to hear what's going on. It's when you get into that small group that you find those spiritual individuals. You find those people that understand the will of God because they're in the Word of God. And they know how to pray because they've been in that Word of God. And you find those folks in that small group, and then you gravitate into that area there. And when you have a need, you come to those spiritual individuals that are in your small group, and you confess things to them, and you talk to them about things, and you're assured by them that they're going to piggyback. They're going to put you on their back and carry you to the throne of grace, you see. This is what it's talking about. Getting down to that group, getting involved with that group, so that your needs can be met. Confess your faults one to another, not just to everybody that shows up, but to those that are spiritual, you see. Confess your faults to one another and pray one for another. It's that small group that's very vitally important in the things of the church. And so we don't encourage folks to get out here and give their laundry list of dirty laundry out here in the middle of everything here. Take it to people that know what they're doing. Take it to people that understand and have a spiritual insight on the things that you're talking about. You want to share with people that can get a prayer through. Amen? Share with people that can get a prayer through. That brings me to the prayer chain. We have folks want to from time to time call in for prayer about their dog's sick toe. And it's an emergency today. When we send out a prayer chain on this thing, what we're talking about is something that is immediate and urgent. It's immediate. It's urgent. And when that call comes to you on that prayer chain, it ought to be something that ought to get your attention and make you stop right then, because somebody is going through something. And they are asking for the spiritual members of this group to go before the throne of grace and to piggyback them there. And it's a big deal. And so before we call that line, we ought to be looking at it that way as well. Am I going to put everybody on high alert today about this? Is this something that needs to be everybody's priority right now? And when it is, buddy, we need to get after it when that prayer chain comes up, comes across. That you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is in that same context. You get to people that can pray. When you have a need, these afflictions are taking you down to such a point, you want to get to people that'll pray. People that'll reach the throne room of heaven. And do it in the will of God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. The effectual, fervent means the energized prayer. It's an energized prayer. Not just a prayer by rote, not by something that is memorized. It is something that comes, that is a gut-churning prayer. That churns up your gut when you pray. That energize. It's an energized prayer. It has energy in it. It has a desire to see something godly and good take place in someone's life or with someone's life. It's an energized, the effectual fervent prayer is an energized prayer. And that energized prayer, it says, will avail much. That gut-churning prayer. 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah was told that he's done. His sickness was unto death. Hezekiah's laying in his bed. He rolls over to the wall, the scripture says. He rolls to the wall and he weeps. And he says something to the effect of, Lord, these folks have told me that it's over, but I know that there's a God in heaven. He had one of those gut-churning, energized prayers. And unlike many times that we hear prayers, God said, I'm going to change things in this one. And he gave Hezekiah 15 more years. Does he do it every time? No. But sometimes he will. But it's always as a result of an effectual prayer. It's prayer that moves those things. That energized prayer came up before God, and God granted him 15 more years. And then he gives us an example of an energized prayer warrior. He gives us an example of a righteous man whose prayers availed much. And that righteous man is in verse 17, Elijah. He said, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. What does that mean? I mean, he put his pants on like we do. It means that he's an ordinary guy. He wasn't no Superman, all right? He's an ordinary guy that God used in an extraordinary way. He used his prayer life in an extraordinary way, is what he did here. And so a regular, ordinary, everyday guy that God used his prayers in a very extraordinary way. He was a man just like you and me. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's an important thing. There's a guy that shut up heaven with his effectual, fervent, earnest, fervent prayers. We're talking about those gut-crunching prayers. We're talking about a guy that took that business seriously and that he prayed according to the will of God. Did you know that? Did you understand that he prayed those prayers according to the will of God? See, he knew Scripture. We don't sometimes. Go back over there to Deuteronomy, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Look at verse 13. It says, and it'll come to pass, if you'll hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I'll send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. You get the implication there? And what the Lord's saying to these folks is, when you're following after me, that rain's going to come. And I'm going to water your crops and everything's going to be good. But man, when you turn your back on me, when you turn your back on me, that's when things are going to dry up in all of this. And so Elijah shows up on the scene, and he's a man that knows Scripture. He's a man that knew the word of the Lord. And when he shows up, Israel is turned their back on God. And he shows up at a time and says, Israel, you are about to be judged. There's a judgment that is coming in all of this. Go to 1 Kings chapter 17. You're about to be judged. First Kings chapter 17. Take a look at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years according to my word. What was the prelude to that? James chapter 5. He was a like man of subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed earnestly because he saw what was taking place in the nation. Israel turned their back on God. Judgment was to be meted out. And this man prayed and shut heaven. Judgment has come. Judgment had come at that time. And so shut up heaven, prayed earnestly. It was a biblical prayer that he prayed. All right? It was according to the will of God, you see, that he prayed. How could he be assured of the answer to that prayer? Because it was according to the will of God. Because it was according to what God had laid out in this place. Listen, friend, we pray so vaguely, we pray so generally that we have no idea many times whether God's answered a prayer or not. We come to him, say, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, and watch over me, as though he's not watching over us, as though he doesn't have a desire to bless us. We pray so vaguely and so generally, we wouldn't have an idea if God answered our prayer. And in this case, this man prayed, and he said, he prayed for the heavens to be shut. And they were. Earnestly, fervently, energized prayer is what took place right there. You don't know the word, you don't know how to pray. Amen or oh my. You don't know the word, you don't know how to pray. That's why we harp on getting into that Bible and getting into these Bible studies and learning these things, the things of God, so you know how to pray. Because there's going to come a time when you're going to need to know how to pray. Because when that affliction comes and that weariness comes and that tiredness comes, you're going to want to be able to reach up into the throne room of heaven and talk to God in a way that is meaningful, in order that he might dispense the grace that he has for you. I want you to notice something else. 1 Kings chapter 18. That's the front of the story. He shut up heaven for 3.5 years. I want you to notice when he opened it. 1 Kings chapter 18, look at verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth. He humbled himself. He cast himself down upon the earth. Now we're going to get down to gut-wrenching, gut-crunching prayer. Okay? We're going to get down to energized prayer right here. And what does he do? He throws himself down on the ground. Humbles himself before God. Moves himself out of the way. Understands that it's all about God. And he throws himself on the ground. It says then that he puts his face between his knees. He puts his head as low as it can get it. Humbled himself at this moment. Humbly. Then he goes on and says, he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. He prays humbly. And then, buddy, he just keeps at it. Persistently. He He's got his face between his knees down on his face on the ground, and he's praying that God would open the heavens again. The time has passed. The children of Israel have turned back to him, and he says, now it's time to open the heavens again. And so he's praying. He prays for a little while, and then he sends his servant and says, go look. The servant goes to the top of the hill and looks out towards the sea. He comes back and says, nothing. He stays in that same attitude. He stays in that same posture. He stays in that same place. And he continues to pray. Sends him again. And he comes back. Nothing. He sends him again. Nothing. Again, nothing. Seven times this takes place. He is persistently sticking with it. He ain't going nowhere. He's trusting. He's understanding. He's praying according to the will of God now. And he knows that he just needs to stay with it. And that seventh time, the boy comes back and he says, no, he says, there ain't nothing except a little old cloud off out there in the distance. Little old cloud out there the size of a man's hand. Just a little old bitty thing. Blue skies everywhere, but a little old cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah comes up out of there. He comes up out of there, and the next verse says, whoo, gather your stuff up. Sky's a-fixing to break loose, buddy. Because he's confident, he's watching, and he's expectant. He prayed humbly, he prayed persistently, and he prayed expectantly. And when that little cloud the size of a man's hand showed up, he knew that God was about to show up. He's showing up. And everybody out to look at that cloud and said, that thing ain't big as a nickel. It ain't going to do nothing. And the Lord said, you better gather your stuff up. It's fixing to blow and go right here. And it came to pass at the seventh time. He said, behold, there rises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. He said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. It's fixing to come a gusher. And it came to pass. In the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and et cetera, and et cetera. But the point is that the heavens now opened because of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man who prayed in the will of God, knowing the word of God, and trusting and expecting that that little old bitty cloud that nobody else saw much potential in was going to be something big. As it crossed over this hill and come to where they were. We need to believe God. And if we're too weak to believe God on our own, we need to call some spiritual others and get piggybacked in on their faith and get somewhere. You know that God has three answers, right? Yes, no, and in my experience, slow. Yes, no, and slow. Those are the three answers that he gives when we pray. And we're to pray till we get the answer. We're to pray until we get the answer. We pray in the will of God, according to the word of God, and pray until he answers the prayer. Peter was in a boat, Jesus walking on the water. Peter looked out there and said, Jesus, I want to walk on the water. Jesus said, come to me, and he did. Strolling on the water, buddy. Answered that one quick. Yes, come on out to where I am. He's walking on the water until he began to look around. When he began to look around and he began to see the trouble and began to see the toil and began to see the things that he ought to be afraid of, he became afraid. And when he became afraid of the things that were around him, he began to sink. He began to sink right down into the waters there until he looked up and cried out to the Lord, help, save me. Don't matter how deep or wide the affliction or the trial or the trouble that you're in today, here's the answer. You need to look up. You need to look up. And if you can't get your head up, get a hold of somebody that can lift it up for you. get a hold of a spiritual individual that can lift your head up for you, piggyback you on into the throne of grace. We spent 3 weeks talking about this. I hope that you'll progress in the matter of prayer, because there is grace that is available for you in your time of need. And if you don't think you can access it today, there are some you ought to be calling on to be able to piggyback you, lift you up, refresh you, encourage you, help you in that journey. And that's all I got to say about that.